about 4 Sundays. But if you've been here on Sunday evening as I'm trying to make my way through Romans, sometimes I don't know where to exit the ramp. I'm just kind of rummaging through Romans, I guess you might say, and I'm stuck. So stuck on chapter 9. I'll be there tonight. But the membership class is slated to be about 4 Sundays, so it'll probably be that long. And if it goes longer, it will, but probably not. But anyway, the first Sunday in April, we'll begin that class. We'll meet in that classroom right back here on my left, and it's the one with the TV hanging on the wall. So that's where we'll meet. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. I read an article this past week that spoke about preaching one-off sermons. And that's kind of what this is. These are one-off sermons here. Next week, we'll get into something that will take us into Easter. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And then look into the book of Mark. We were just there a few moments ago, as Jim read for us. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, and then verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, as yet he asked Christ this, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So of all the commandments in the scripture, and of those 10 commandments in particular, Jesus labels this as the most important. And it's interesting to note that this commandment that he says is the most important does not occur in the traditional listing of those 10 commandments. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we just read as a summary of the commandments that Moses gave to the new generation that was ready to enter into the promised land. He gave them those commandments, and he repeated those 10 commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so in chapter 6, he sort of summarizes the gist of what's involved in those commandments. It should be known here that, as with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the idea that obedience to God's commands is not just an outward act. That's what the Pharisees tripped up over. Obedience has something to do with that which is within us as well. And so Moses tells these people that the essence of obeying the commands is a matter of loving God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And this command really shows up several times in the Bible. First time we see it is here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these elements include loving God with all of our hearts, souls, might, or strength. We find it again in Matthew 10:27, where we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. This passage in Mark, and then again in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So obviously something significant is being said in this description. So last time we looked at just a glimpse of the nature of God's love for us. So if you were here and if you managed to stay awake, you learned that God's love for us is a saving love, it is a sovereign love, and it is a selfish love. Now we're going to look at the other side of that equation, our love for God. We know that God loves us. We don't know the depths of his love for us. We only saw dimly what that looks like. But today we want to look at how we are to love God. So as we look at this, we see the very first thing is, and this is not going to be homiletically clever, this is a command. It's just simply a command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, what is our part relative to a command? When we are commanded to do something in the Bible, what is our responsibility? Well, naturally, it is to obey. Obedience is the response to a command. So we are commanded to love the Lord our God. We are not told to strive to develop a love relationship with him. We are not told to search for reasons that would cause us to love him. We are commanded to love him. Now, how we go about obeying that command is a separate issue. But you understand that when God gives commands in his word, obedience is not an option. We have one of two recourses, either obey or disobey. So we are commanded to love God, and we are to obey that command. Now, I'm not endorsing a cold, unfeeling, stoical kind of Christian faith that has us operating just on the basis of some kind of a heartless, fearful obedience. I don't think that's what the Lord is telling us here. There is an emotional aspect of love. It's legitimate. God gave us feelings, and they are legitimate if they are channeled in the right direction. Last week, I tried to contrast love with romance, with what we consider to be romance. And I think maybe I may have oversold it a little bit. I may have left the impression that emotions are irrelevant when it comes to love. That's not the case. But sometimes we forget that there are things that God tells us to do that we must do regardless of how we feel about it. The Christian life, of course, is not to be grim and morose. It's not, really, it's not. We are allowed to be joyful. We are allowed to be happy in the right direction. In fact, the only true joy to be found is found in obedience to the Word of God. So as it was with his Old Testament people, so it is with his New Testament people. We are to love the Lord our God. It is a non-negotiable requirement. So if you're with me now, you might say, okay, that's fine, I get it. We're supposed to be obedient. I got that. So how do I do it? It's like, just can't turn it on if it doesn't exist. And again, let's don't confuse love with emotion. There is an emotional aspect, but it's so much more. Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says some really radical things. I mean, he tells me to love my enemies. You know that passage. You're familiar with it. And if he tells me to love my enemies, and I guess I have enemies. I imagine we all do. I can't imagine it, but I guess we do. I'm rather certain that he knows that I can't muster up warm and friendly feelings to those who may hate me. I'd like to say I could, but it's kind of, I can't. But you see, love is known by the actions that it prompts. Love your enemies. Well, how do you do that? Well, Jesus tells us. Bless them who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Bless those who curse you. What is our natural response? We want to curse them back. I mean, if somebody you know, rags on us, we just want to trash talk them right back. Oh, yeah? You think that's bad? Let me tell you what you don't know. Jesus tells us to bless them. And I rather think that if we act in genuine love for others, we may begin to feel that love coming along eventually as well. You see, and if all of this seems impossible, you think, I don't know how this happened. How can we do this? If all of this seems impossible to you, then you are not far from the kingdom, because there is another element involved. It's a command, but this command implies a relationship. If you notice way back in Deuteronomy, the first passage we read, it says, love the Lord your God. There is an implied relationship. Those words in Deuteronomy 6 were given to the children of a people who were purchased from bondage through the blood of the firstborn. We call this the Exodus. And so here are the children of those people. Many of those were just little kids. They were under 20 years of age. And many of those came through the Red Sea with their parents. And now they are ready to possess that land. The Exodus is one of the big events in the storyline of the Bible. God redeems a sinful people through the substitute of another. It begins with Adam. Way back in Genesis 3, as God slew an animal to make coats of skin because Adam, not the animal, Adam had sinned. If you disobey, you will die. But Adam didn't drop dead. But an animal was killed so that Adam could live. Something died so that man could continue to stand before God. It reaches its apex in the cross, where the eternal Word was made flesh and stepped into time and space and died so that sinful people could stand before God. So in Deuteronomy, these were the children of those who redeemed from Egyptian bondage 40 years earlier. They were a redeemed people. They were owned by God. they were sustained by God. If you read further in chapter 8, Moses tells them what God had done for them, that God fed them with manna. Their feet did not swell. If you read the account, really they just walked in this big circle in the wilderness for 40 years. They just walked around. That's all they did. And their feet did not swell in the desert, and their clothes did not wear out. How does that happen? Because God was taking care of them. They were his people. God requires that all of his creatures love him with all of their being, but only those who have been redeemed from sin, who have been delivered from the bondage of self, can know the reality of this. So here's a very quick self-test. When you hear words like this, that you are commanded to love God with all of your heart, how do you respond? When we sing like we just were singing previously, that I would give up all of my treasures and all of my rewards just to know Jesus more. Would you really? Would you really do that? And if you hear those things and you say, that is the most absurd thing I have ever heard in my life, if that's your response, then be very concerned. But if you respond, yes, Lord, I love you, but I do not love you enough. I do not love you as I ought to love you. And I desire to love you and to know you more and more each day. If that's your response, then you're not far from the kingdom. For a redeemed person, this is natural. I mean, we hear these things and it resonates within us because we know Christ. We're redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand, it is possible to obey without loving. It is not possible to love without obeying. I mean, how could you not love the God who saved us? In Psalm 8, the psalmist looks at all of creation. He says, and when I see the work of your fingers, and that has kind of impressed me, that he calls this vast universe that God spoke into existence God's finger work, just a work of his fingers. And then I read Isaiah 53, and the prophet says, who's believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then the rest of that chapter, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. Creation is just the finger work of God, but salvation is the work of his strong right arm. How can anyone who has been saved from sin and rescued from eternal condemnation and clothed with the righteousness of Christ, how can we not love the one who first loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation of our sin? This love that God commands implies a relationship. It also requires an expenditure of effort. I mean, getting back to the elements of the great command, he says we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I mean, do you think we can just easily ignore that? I mean, don't we need to take it seriously? Do you think those are just throwaway words that we can just run over and not even give any consideration to? I mean, it's kind of strange. We think about that, especially we live in a culture that only knows things like falling in love or love at first sight. My wife may have fallen in love with me at the beginning. Maybe after a couple years of marriage, I don't know. But she may have fallen in love with me, but I guarantee you now that after nearly 50 years of living with me, it's way more work and effort than she bargained for. And if laboring to love seems strange to us, it's only because we have a messed up idea of what love is. Because it requires effort. So, how do we love him? Well, he tells us to love him with all your heart. I'm calling that love him intelligently. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Because at the very beginning, we need to set aside how we think about, how we think a phrase that like, I love you with all my heart. I mean, in our culture, of course, that's a romantic feeling. An affection born of commitment and born of loyalty, and we use it in familial terms for a husband, for a wife, for parents, for children. Valentine's Day is symbolized by red hearts. The heart is associated with love or with romance. I submit that we tend to read that idea into the Bible when we read this loving with all of our heart. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word heart means just the innermost part of a person, our personality, our mind, and our will. That which is which makes us the person that we are. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10, verse 10 is representative of how the Old Testament uses it. Proverbs 2:10 says, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." Wisdom comes into your heart. You know, we think of love as part of our heart. You know, it makes my heart flutter. Wisdom comes into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Heart is the same as your soul, and that speaks of our innermost being. In Romans chapter 1, in the New Testament, verse 21, Paul says that, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Their thinking was futile, their hearts were darkened, their minds were clouded, they did not know. The heart is not the seat of our emotions, as though emotions were some kind of a separate function from anything else. The heart is the center of our personality. It's what sometimes we call the mind. Heart is that intangible part that makes you the you that you are. I could write that on a Hallmark card. That'd be pretty cool. So, Paul tells us in Romans 10 that we should believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. So when Paul says that we are to believe in our heart, he's talking about believing with all of what we are inside. It doesn't mean that we have to feel something. I mean, how many times have people been counseled? And I've done this. I regretfully have done this. You call on the name of the Lord, you say to someone, and really mean it in your heart. And I've said that, and I had no idea what I was talking about. The issue of heart belief involves knowing and believing in truth propositions. Paul says that in that Romans, that there's a significant content involved in that. You know, if you are familiar with using that Romans Road method of presenting the gospel, and this is that final stop on the Romans Road, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You have to believe in your heart. That doesn't mean that you have to feel some kind of way about Jesus. It means you believe these things. In the very fiber of your being, you believe that Jesus is Lord. Friends, that's not something that you can confess lightly. And yet we've made it that. This is an awareness of his lordship rights over us and the requirement that we have to submit to that lordship. You cannot say and expect to come to Christ. You cannot say, well, I want Jesus as my Savior, but he ain't going to tell me what to do. You have to confess Jesus as Lord. And then that God has raised him from the dead. This same Jesus who is Lord has been raised from the dead. The idea of loving him with all of our heart means to love him intelligently. It means that we are fully aware of who God is to us and what he has done for us. That's why the commandment is given to a redeemed people, a people who have experienced the mighty saving power of God. It is a completely engaged love. Love from a believing, intelligent heart. How can you love someone you don't know? You really can't. And maybe that's why the Bible uses as a euphemism for intimate relations the word know. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, seeing I have not known a man? We love him intelligently. And then we love him internally. We love him with all your soul, it says. And soul may be understood as that living being, the life principle, the person, or the individual spiritual nature. It's that part of you that distinguishes you from other created beings. You and I are never dying souls who inhabit a body. That's what makes us humans made in the image of God. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, don't go New Agey or anything. It's not like we are souls who inhabit multiple bodies over multiple lifetimes. That's what Scientology teaches. Our bodies are important. They're given to us by God. We understand Psalm 139 correctly, that God has fashioned our bodies the way they are supposed to be. And he's promised to raise our bodies and transform them to be like Jesus' resurrection body. I mean, I've attended enough funeral services and I've heard enough preaching where people say, well, you know, this old body's not important. I don't care about my body because that's not the real me. And I'm going to be raised, I'm going to be with Jesus, and that's absolutely true. But this body is the body that he gave to me, and this body's important enough that he will resurrect it and make it like his. But the part of us that makes us real is that which inhabits this body that we have been gifted with. Now, all these words may be somewhat synonymous, but they are listed. And maybe we can understand the word soul better by the way the psalmist puts it in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then a parallel, synonymous phrase. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. So soul is the same as all that is within me. So if loving God with all of our hearts means to love him intelligently, then loving him with all of our soul means to love him with all that is within me. My love for God is to be complete, nothing withheld, rising from my innermost being. It's an internal love that is seen by external evidence. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus says to Peter in John 21:15, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. It's known by what it produces. Now, can someone obey the commandments and not love God? Of course they can. And they did. They were Pharisees. It's possible. Can someone minister to God's sheep and not love Jesus? Yep. There are many who are doing that. They're motivated by love for self and love for gain. Remember, you can obey without loving. the Pharisee, the legalist, the hypocrite. But you can't love Christ without obeying. So we love him internally. Then we love him intellectually. Love him with all your mind. It seems somewhat repetitious because the heart and soul appear to take in the mind. In a sense, it does. But I think this maybe emphasizes an area that we often ignore, and that is the Christian mind. Because I've heard all kinds of expressions, heart knowledge versus head knowledge. You ever heard that before? I used to hear this. You know, they missed heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance between your heart and your brain. And all of those expressions serve to put a wedge between knowing something and experiencing something. They give priority to an experience, and they almost either exclude or they demonize knowledge, knowing something. I think I've shared this before, but it's happened, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago. My wife and I were sitting in a restaurant having breakfast, and someone that we knew came to us and were chatting, and this person's son pastored a church, and she was saying how, what a great church it was. She said, you know, he doesn't talk about doctrine because that just all divides us. He just talks about love because love brings us together. That could be a song too. Anyway, doctrine divides us. Well, yes, it does, and it should. It should. I mean, if I say Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you say he's just a mere man, that should divide us. There's no fellowship there. We can't be Christians and believe that. Of course it divides us. We've got this bias against knowing something. If I am to love God with all my mind, then I must engage all that implies. Thought processes, knowledge, study, all of that. If I am to love God with all my mind, then I will be consumed with the desire to get it right. If all of us would love God with our mind, I don't think we'd be afraid of the people out there. Because even though while we know the gospel is foolishness to those who do not believe, we know that it is the wisdom of God. I mean, and if you're debating somebody, I mean, how would you not want to debate somebody if you knew that you had the wisdom of God behind you? If we would love God with all of our mind, we wouldn't tolerate those who pervert the gospel. Because we love God with our mind, we would say with Paul that if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to what you have received and what we have preached, let him be accursed. We wouldn't be backwards to say like Paul said to the Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's messed you up?" If we loved God with all of our minds, we would endeavor to reject intellectual laziness. I have heard more than one preacher say, and I wrote this little phrase down in my notes, and my spell checker kept rebuking me all the time. But I've heard this said, and my wife would know who said this, and so would Bill and Penny. I'm just an ignorant preacher getting ignoranter all the time. And the guy that said that wore that as a badge of honor. And I thought, shame on you. We love him intellectually. And then we love him intensely with all your strength. So at the very beginning, I said this requires an expenditure of effort. And all of what's said in this commandment can be summarized by this statement: with all my strength. To love God with all my strength means that I will expend all effort necessary to engage my heart, my soul, my mind, that I might love the God who set his love upon me. If I love him like this, I will not approach his word, his church, or his commandments with half measures. Sometimes I wonder how much I love God. When I open up the Bible and I read a verse or two, and then I close it, well, that duty's done for the day. Now on to more important things. I think about our grandson. So he played his last college basketball game. And so this kid was a five-year senior, and when he went to college, he just went to a D3 school. When he went to college, he said, oh, no, you watch, I'll be in the NBA. Okay. So he spent most of that career sitting on the bench. We would go to his games, and many of those games he never got in. Some of the games he got in for, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 minutes, maybe. So he spent 5 years practicing, doing what he had to do to sit on the bench. I think about these kids that play high school football in those cursed two-a-day practices. You remember those things? I went to one of those and quit. I thought, this is stupid. It's absolutely stupid. I don't even like football. And I'm going to do this. And these kids, yeah, I admire these kids that go to those two-a-day practices, that go to practices for 4 years, and they never get a moment's playing time. And they do that to sit on the bench. And then I look at the effort that we put in to knowing God, the effort that's required of us who will sit around the throne of God and praise the Lamb forever. What kind of effort do we put in? We don't put effort in for that eternal value that even compares to what those kids do to sit on the bench. I understand it's a different kind of thing. I understand all of that. But we are to love him intensely. So can you look somebody in the eye and honestly say that this describes your love for God? Probably not. Of course not. But can you honestly say that God is worthy of this kind of love? And that your desire is to love him like this? And if that's the case, that is born from a redeemed nature. Because the Bible tells us that unredeemed, unconverted people do not love God. They hate him, actually. I mean, what else can you say about someone who hears of God's great grace and mercy in sending Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, his other self, if you will, to bear God's wrath for sinners? I should have borne that wrath. It should have fallen on me. And yet, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to bear the full weight of the wrath of God. Nick touched upon that this morning in the first hour, that Jesus Christ bore that, the eternal suffering that is due fallen sinners, that Jesus bore that and bore it alone as the Father turned his face away. To spurn that kind of love can only be called contempt. And yet, his command is to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And here's how gracious he is. When he saves you, he enables you to do this. He makes you able to love him. We can't do it. We're commanded to do it, and we can't do it. But he saves us and gives us the ability to love him. What a great Savior we have. What a great God we have. Why not love him with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind? Let's pray together. So, Father, we come to this command in your word, and we stand guilty that we do not love you like we should, and especially as we look at the love you have for us. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. And yet I don't think you intend for us to walk around embarrassed and ashamed, but to walk around realizing that only in Christ can we hope to obey this command. And thank you and praise you for giving us the Lord Jesus and for giving us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us that draws us to this, that makes our soul yearn to love you better, and even gives us a measure of success in loving you. And as the disciples said, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. We say, Lord, we love you, but help our lack of love. Help us to love you better and to love you more, to love the Lamb for sinners slain. Father, help us. We stand in need of your help and your power. And we thank you in advance for all that you are to us, for all that you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing, please.